Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 8, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 2, page 8. We have this question: what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Three things. First, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. Then let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to the Old Testament, to Psalm 16, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 575, Psalm 16. Psalm 16, congregation, hear now the very words of God. A miktam of David: preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let us turn in the New Testament to the book of Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1198. Romans 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. In chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As far as the reading of God's word. Congregation, let me ask you, are you joyful? Are you joyful? There are many people today who live without true joy, even many who claim to be Christians who don't live joyful lives. And even Christians, our joy is pressed at times, isn't it? How can we have joy during these tumultuous times? But the Bible is clear that joy is something the Christian has. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Christianity is not a dour religion, it's a joyful one. Psalm 16, verse 9, we read it, says, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Verse 11, Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Why is it then that we find our joy pressed? How is it that someone who claims to be a Christian could not be joyful? Well, the better question to ask is this: how should we change? How does our thinking need to be changed? Our thinking need to be renewed? How does our faith need to grow so we live joyfully? Well, we'll look into that this evening. Joyful living, joyful living. Our catechism, following the outline of the book of Romans, divides the Christian faith into three sections: sin, salvation, service. Young people, do you know the other one with G's? Guilt, grace, gratitude. These three sections, they're not three different time periods or three different phases of a believer's spiritual life, as though one moves out of sin to salvation and then out of salvation to service. That is, some people seem to think that the moment of conversion, when someone by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit repents of sin for the first time and for the first time entrusts himself, herself to Jesus, at that point they leave behind the sin portion of the catechism. Or once they believe, once they've come to faith, then they leave behind that salvation part, and now we're into service, now we're into practical things of how to live. But those who hold to such a view, they miss it. Those who hold to such a view think they don't need to be reminded of their sins. They don't need to have them pressed upon them because, well, I've already turned away from that. Now, granted, in every true believer's life, there is a moment in time when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, gives us new birth, causes us to be born again, grants the gift of repentance and faith. When that decided shift happens from the world to God. And that might happen when someone's a baby. It might happen when someone's a teenager. It might not happen until someone is quite old, maybe even on a deathbed. But that moment does happen for every true believer, and someone is not a believer who lacks it. So that's not what we're talking about, that regeneration moment. What we're talking about is the fact that sin and misery affect every true believer, you and me, all through our lives on this fallen earth. These three things brought out from question and answer two are three aspects of our spiritual life right now, all three describing the believer at every moment of our spiritual life. A believer never leaves behind sin while in this life. A believer never leaves behind the need for grace while in this life. A believer can never ignore service while in this life. We can't just have Jesus as Savior but not as Lord. Knowing all three is essential for living joyfully in our Christian comfort. Now, with that in mind, then I proclaim to you this evening that God grants joy. God grants joy. Joy that, first, is founded on humility. Founded on humility. Now, the Bible presents the foundation of living joyfully where the world does not expect what it thinks of as joy: in being humble. True humility. Now, of all the virtues that pagans hold to, and a number of pagans say, here are some virtues, and a number of them mirror Christian virtues, but there is one and only one that doesn't. And that's humility. The pagans, while acknowledging it would be good to be truthful, good to be loyal, good to be courageous, the pagans of old did not hold that it was good to be humble. In fact, just the opposite. They said pride was good. Oh, not hubris, not overwhelming pride. No, not that. To translate into the way our culture speaks now is self-esteem. Now, self-esteem doesn't have to be taken in a bad way if we think that we're made in the image of God, but the way our sinful culture views self-esteem, it's like the pagans of old and how they viewed pride. Not having a true assessment of oneself, because that would be humility, but having some idea that makes you feel good. And those who follow the world's way of thinking with regard to self-esteem will miss joyfully living as a Christian. Now, maybe it might strike some as ironic that to live joyfully, I don't need to think better of myself. I need to think humbly of myself. But it only seems ironic because many have no idea of man's situation, our actual situation, our need. We are steeped in sin and misery. Ever since the first man, Adam, sinned, mankind has a horrible burden of guilt. Not just a feeling of guilt. We're not talking some psychological feeling here, but actual guilt because of our sin. Not a false burden, a true burden, a real burden. And for all our trying to fool ourselves, deceive ourselves that things aren't so bad morally, spiritually, it's still there. And even fallen man still has a glimpse of that realization. We can see it in the protests going on. There's a glimpse. There's something wrong in the world. Greatly, deeply wrong. Now again, non-Christians, they don't get the fullness, the reality of it, the truth of it. And they don't have ultimately why it's wrong, but they have a glimpse. And here's where one area where the Christian faith is so useful. For the Bible tells us that our sin and misery are great. Here's your problem, my problem, man's problem, sin. Yes, it's sin in general, yes. But it's also specific sins, husbands. It's that unloving comment you made about your wife to your wife. Wives, it's when you roll your eyes at the specific request your husband made of you. Children, it's when you did not obey your mother right away, but instead you delayed. Delayed obedience is disobedience. It's that action, that word, that thought. It's that desire that goes against God's law, sin. It's your problem. It's my problem. It's man's problem. And that's where humility comes in, knowing our sin and misery. Knowing I can offer God nothing. Even as believers, nothing that I have can meet a need God has. God does not need us. We need Him, desperately need Him. By God's grace, humble yourself and know your sin and misery. That humility, it's the foundation for how we counsel one another in the church. Say you have a problem, maybe several problems. And you say, I got to get counseling for that. I need to talk about this. Good. Now, after perhaps we look for physical causes, you know, imbalances, things like that, those are real. Physical causes are real. But we'll also then look at sin. We won't focus on others' sin, although obviously that'd be discussed because others, people sin against us. But others' sins are not our sins. Talk about your sins, what sin is, what sins are at the root of these problems. And then how ought sin to be dealt with biblically? Confession, repentance, restitution, obedience. And many people don't want to hear that. They want to make their problems go away some other way. They don't want their problem traced back to other sins, sure, but my sin, no. Because it means they're at fault. Hey, look, even if someone else is 90% at fault, there's still that 10%, isn't there? And no doubt others sin against you. And they will continue to sin against you. But that's not the issue here. The issue is admitting our own sin. Our sin against others and our sinful responses to others' sins against us. And that takes humility. Humility to admit, I don't have it all together. I have a great, great need before God. Humility that I've been wrong. I've been wrong to treasure this sin over the weeks, over the years. And I've got to give it up by God's grace. But brothers and sisters, you know what? Unless God humbles you to know how great your sin and misery are, to know, as Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. To know that, to go further, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. So we're weak. We're a sinner. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, so we're weak, we're sinners, we're enemies. Unless God humbles you to know that, you'll never know true joy. Because you're not living in reality. What is reality? In our tumultuous times, what's real here? What's true? We can say this, here is reality. Regardless of what our views are on this, that, or the other thing in society, here's reality. But if you're not humbling yourself, you're living in a fantasy. And I can say that from God's word. I can say that without apology, without wavering, without hemming and hawing. Here's reality. And we need to admit it. By God's grace, humble yourself. Acknowledge your sin and misery all through your life. By God's grace, repent. God grants joy that's founded on humility. Humility that is our admitting, our confessing our sin and misery. But that's only one of the three things we need to know. Can't stop there. You won't have joy if that's all you know. If someone only knows that, you're going to live depressed. We have to move on. And we do so in our second point, founded on God's grace. God gives joy that's founded on God's grace. The apostle wrote, Romans 5, verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I remember from last time that we live securely. We have comfort, the only comfort. Children, how? By having a lot of toys? Having the future all figured out? By belonging to Jesus, body and soul and life and in death. Jesus who paid for our sins with his precious blood. That's what the Apostle Paul is referring to here in Romans 5. God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world. Jesus took upon himself our human nature. And in that nature, the Son of God suffered and he died for our sins, paying the full penalty God's justice demanded for sin. That all those who believe in Jesus, who entrust themselves to Jesus, you have Christ's righteousness credited to you. God forgives you. That's what we celebrated in the Lord's Supper this morning. Be nourished with Christ unto eternal life. Trust Jesus. You're forgiven. You're blessed. Believer, God forgives you for Christ's sake. That's what Paul meant when he said, we have been justified by faith. God justifies. He declares righteous those who believe in Jesus. God credits Christ's righteousness to the believer. And on the basis of that righteousness, Christ's righteousness, God declares the believer righteous. We're still great sinners in and of ourselves. But we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And God says, believer, you are righteous. I declare you righteous in Christ. Jesus paid for sin by his death. He died to sin, and he brought in righteousness by his death, his resurrection. That's God's grace in Christ. Complete salvation from sin and all its effects. Again, going through Romans 5, it's Christ's strength for those who are weak. While we were weak, Christ died. It's Christ's righteousness for sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's being adopted as God's child. And being at peace for God, for while we were enemies, we're now reconciled. It's all found in Jesus, not us. Through faith in Jesus, God considers our sins to be no more. He declares you righteous as Jesus is. Truly then, verse 2, we rejoice in hope the glory of God. Verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. How wonderful. How wonderful is God's grace. We rejoice. We rejoice in the hope, the glory of God, but there's more rejoicing. Verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings. Now there's joyful living. Not just joy when things go well. Joy in the midst of suffering. We rejoice in our sufferings. Not just while they're going on, but we rejoice in them, knowing that suffering produces endurance. That's the grace of God, the power of God. Can you say that? It's a tumultuous time. Does your life reflect rejoicing and suffering? And if not, why not? Well, you say, who can be happy when things are going against them in this life? Who can be happy in the midst of the pandemic, of the social upheaval? We're not speaking about mere happiness. Happiness is an emotion. It comes and goes. Joy is something else. Rejoicing is not merely an emotion. Oh, certainly joy can be present when happiness is present. They're not exclusive. But joy is more rooted, it is more stable than an emotion. And one person described joy as the sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. That's a good description. Joy is a sense of well-being. It's not a fleeting emotion. Now think about that. If your greatest need comes about because of your sin, God's wrath upon sinners, then having your sin forgiven, having God's wrath removed, and instead having his favor, again, that weak, sinner, enemy, strength, righteousness, Son of God, that's the most wonderful thing of all. Add to this God's promise that he's sanctifying you, he's moving you away from sin, he's conforming you to the image of Christ. Then add to this God's promise that he will send Jesus back and there no longer will be any more sin ever. We need to hear that, don't we? Talk about a sense of well-being. It's just what the apostle wrote. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in hope, we rejoice in our suffering, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing in all creation, not even your own sins, that can come between you and God's favor in Christ. Nothing. And joy is to be found in God's grace. And nowhere else. It's futile to look for joy elsewhere. Oh, young people, you'll find pleasure elsewhere. You'll find happiness elsewhere. You won't find joy. You won't find blessedness and meaning in life and a host of other things. But so many do look elsewhere. They short-circuit humbling themselves and confessing their utter need because of their sin. And they miss out on God's grace in Christ that gives righteousness in place of sin, eternal life in place of destruction. They don't rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ because they skipped being sorrowful for sin and misery. They skipped never truly humbling themselves. Even throughout our lives, the lives of Christians, as we ignore our own sin and misery, as we grow complacent, as we grow proud, self-righteous, unwilling to truly ask forgiveness from our spouse, forgiveness from our children, from our parents, from our siblings, from one another. As we stray from humility with regard to our sin, we also are taking our eyes off God's grace in Christ. We don't live in the joy that's ours in Christ. We don't live a life of rejoicing. Or maybe we go through a trial and we disobey to make things feel better. Again, we short-circuit God's plan, God's work. And the result isn't then true joy. We might feel better, but that's not joy. Is any of this for you, congregation? It is, because it's for me. It describes me. I know it describes you. Each one of us, to some extent, some other, sometimes more than others, we have our ups, we have our downs. I'm not just talking emotionally, that's true, but spiritually. We ignore our sin and misery. Thereby, we take our eyes off God's grace in Christ. And we don't have that life of rejoicing. How we need to hear the message of our sin and of God's grace in Christ. To hear it week after week after week, we never graduate from it, never outgrow it. And throughout the week, tell yourself it. Exhort it. Husbands, tell your wives. Wives, encourage your husband with the gospel. Parents and children, each day with the gospel of Jesus. Especially children, parents, when it comes to disciplining your children. God has just presented you a wonderful opportunity to make clear to them their sin, yes, God's grace in Christ, yes, and a life of gratitude. Sin leads to death, children. What did we read? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What a blessing, then, it is that God comes to us, even from our earliest days, holding before us our sin, yes, but God's grace in Christ. That God does this to us at the very beginning of our lives for the children of believers. Why? So we wouldn't live for ourselves. So we wouldn't live in despair. So we would live humbly, trustingly, joyfully in our God. God grants joy that is founded on humility and found in God's grace. But there's one other aspect to joyful living. We come to that in our third point. It's fulfilled in gratitude. God grants joy that's founded on humility, found in God's grace, fulfilled in gratitude. Fulfilled in gratitude. The gospel of grace in Jesus Christ covers not only our being freed from the guilt and punishment of sin because of Christ's death on the cross, but it also includes our being delivered from sin, from the tyranny of the devil. Those who entrust themselves to Jesus not only have forgiveness, but also renewal. We're not only justified, we are also being sanctified. And every believer in Jesus has this double blessing from God, justification and sanctification. Now, justification, God's declaring believers to be righteous for the sake of Christ's righteousness, that's complete in this life. In fact, at the very first moment of saving faith, it's complete. That's different than the Roman Catholics. They believe you have to become righteous. It's at the end of the Christian walk that God declares you righteous. No. Scripture says it's at the first moment of saving faith. He credits Christ's righteousness. He declares you righteous. He forgives your sins. You are justified. You don't have to work to become justified. It's through faith alone. At the first moment of saving faith. Because it's based on Christ's righteousness. He did all the work. Sanctification, though, that's God's renewing believers to become more righteous. That is an ongoing work. And that begins at the first moment of saving faith. But it continues to the day we die. Now, some people who claim to be Christians focus only on justification and being forgiven. They neglect that twin truth of sanctification. That we're being renewed, we're being changed. But let us be clear, every true Christian has both. Forgiveness and is being renewed. No true Christian has only one or the other. It's not possible. It's not possible to be a true Christian and have only forgiveness without also being renewed. It's not possible for a true Christian to believe in Jesus unto forgiveness, but not unto renewal. The Apostle Paul is very clear about that. We read it from Romans 6. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. If for joined to Christ in his death to sin, so that our sins are forgiven. We're also joined to Christ in his death to sin, so we're no longer bound to sin. And we're joined to Christ in his resurrection, so we're raised to newness of life. We're joined to Christ. And children, has Christ died and raised again? Yes. And so too that is for us. That's what the Lord's Supper is a sign and seal of. Again, that we celebrated this morning. We're joined to the one who died to sin and was raised to righteousness, so that, as the apostle wrote, we too might walk in newness of life. Believer, you've been joined to Christ. You're nourished with Christ. Therefore, rejoice in his power, in his grace, and walk in newness of life. As Paul wrote at the end of this chapter, we were slaves to sin, but now we have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. It's a total package belonging to Christ. Either someone belongs to him and has forgiveness and is being renewed, or someone does not belong to him and has neither forgiveness nor renewal. But along this path of belonging to Jesus, having forgiveness, having renewal, that's joy. Salvation isn't a choice we make for God or against God. Oh, choosing for God is involved in the Christian life. We make choices, certainly. But salvation is primarily what God has done for us. His choosing us, his sending his Son to die in our place, his rescuing us from guilt, from wrath, from eternal death, his changing our hearts, giving us new life. When God works in someone's heart, he works. The Holy Spirit redirects us away from sin and unto righteousness. He puts us on the path of holiness without which no one will see God. He changes our nature from hating God to loving him. So, of course, then, as we seek to live a godly life, seek to obey God out of gratitude for his great grace given us in Jesus, there's joy. When the child of God sins against God, doesn't confess his or her sin, Psalm 32 teaches us there's a lack of joy. In fact, sometimes even it's something you can feel in your very bones. The true child of God knows how he, how she should be living. And when we don't have the joy. That's the way things are. There's no getting around it. Baptism points us in that direction. Yes, the focus is on God's gospel promise in Jesus, God's grace in Christ, but that grace includes renewing us, washing us. The Lord's Supper points us in that direction. Again, the focus is on God's gospel promise, and that gospel is news of Christ nourishing us. So we have a greater love for God, love for each other. God makes great and precious promises to us, and we're responsible to trust and obey. And as by God's grace we do this, we live with joy. Joy that the world, joy that your own sin, joy that sickness, joy that nothing can take away. Can I ask, congregation, do you have that joy? Do you rejoice? Don't blame your lack of joy on other people. Don't blame your lack of joy on circumstances, on events, on sickness, on poverty, even on death. Those come to us. Trouble comes to us. But we rejoice in them. They reveal what's inside us. Now, children, suppose you're thirsty, okay, and you're inside the house, and you pour yourself a cup of pop, right? Suppose you're holding it there, and all of a sudden your brother or sister comes running through the house and knocks into you. And there goes the cup, and there goes the pop, and now you've got a mess. And your mother comes in, and she says, "Why is there pop on the floor?" Well, there are a lot of things you could say, a lot of things to say there, right? Well, one of the ways of looking at it is that there's pop on the floor because there was pop in the cup. If there was water in the cup, or if the cup was empty, well, it'd be an entirely different situation, wouldn't it? But it's because there was pop in the cup, and that pop spilled. Well, there's the problem. Well, it's like that with us. Troubles come. You and I, we get buffeted. We get knocked. What comes out of you? What comes out of you shows what's inside you. The problem isn't ultimately the troubles of this life. The problem is sin, and it's sin inside us. And it's the sin that comes out of us during troubles. And yet we can be thankful, because then doesn't that make clear what our problem is? It's that anger. It's whatever it may be. Our problem isn't trouble, trials, or hardships. It's ultimately not the pandemic, it's not the heat, it's not a drought, although we're thankful for the rain, there's no drought. Our problem is sin. So let's ask, when Jesus was knocked around, when Jesus was crucified, what came out? We saw some weeks ago on Good Friday, didn't we? What came out was blessing, not cursing, not anger, blessing, prayer, grace. And that's what we need. And that's the key to living with joy, to belong to Jesus, body and soul in life and in death, faith leading to joy. And where there's not joy, confess your sins to God and trust yourself to Jesus for salvation and gratefully seek to obey Him. There's the solution. Now, does it sound too easy? Well, it's impossible unless the Spirit of God is working in us. But having the Spirit, it's the path of life God has set forth. How God grants joy. And that's simple to understand. Now, why don't more people follow it? By nature, our hearts are hard. By nature, we don't want to give up our sin. We want to live in it, even though it destroys us, consumes us. By nature, we want to blame others, just like Adam, just like Eve, just like you and I. But when God works in our hearts, He turns us away from our sinful selves, and He redirects us to Himself. And God graciously coming to us, washing us, cleansing us, bringing us through trials, bringing us through ordeals to say, look, it's not what's in you, it's in Christ. It's always by grace until He takes us to stand with all the other saints in life eternal. And there we'll have joy unbounded, no more of our own sin to mess things up. And parents, God has entrusted your children to your care, to raise them in these truths. Sin, salvation, service. To point them to the triune God, to urge them to turn from sin, to entrust themselves to Christ, to live in the joy that comfort gives in living for Jesus. And so raise them by these words, but also raise them by your living. And when you see your joy lacking, find out why, confess it, repent, trust, remind, speak the gospel to yourself. And when you see their joy lacking, encourage them and ask them why. Probe. Pray for them. Knowing your sin and misery, knowing how you're set free from all your sin and misery, and knowing how you are to thank God for such deliverance. That's the path of joy. By God's grace, as you, as we as families walk in that way, joy will fill your house. True joy. Joy that lasts. Praise God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, times like this, troubling times, and the troubles we have, the stumbling we have, you bring them to us for our good, to rejoice in our sufferings, to count it all joy. Lord, we can't in ourselves. It's beyond us. Would you be at work? Be at work to show us our sin, to remind us again of your grace in Christ, to point us in that path of obedience. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ. May we always cast ourselves on you and your grace, and not look to ourselves at all. And Lord, as you change us, grant us that joy, that fruit of the Spirit, and give us opportunity to tell others, to point them to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.